Hi, everyone, with the online calling course. Sam and I are with you, and we are here to talk about Chapter 5, and looking forward to this. We really are. Just before we begin, we just want to remind you of a few things. For those of you in the intensive course, you have 3 weeks to work on your lifeline. This is week 2. You will have next week as well. And if you've started, you realize that it's good we've given you 3 weeks, because what you are to do is actually just, in a sense, record your life from birth to present day. And this is extremely important, as we will talk about in further chapters. So we really want you to take your time, work through those categories as you work through your life. Again, you don't want to rush something like that. You want to be able to take some time, write down what comes to your heart, leave it for a while, come back, see what else comes to your heart, because little by little, your heart, your mind, the Lord will reveal more and more things about your life that you have forgotten, but which is important. So we want to encourage you to take your time. And for those of you who are not in the intensive course, we also want to encourage you to start thinking through your life and writing out your life story. And we don't mean so much in terms of an essay or a blog, but just something for you to start recording the facts of what is going on, what has happened. Now, the Calling Intensive Course people, they were given a chart that allowed them, and you can do this as well, to break their life down into phases, because often we think of our life in phases. If you've moved frequently, you tend to think of your life, oh, yeah, this is when we lived here. And then my life changed, we moved here. And then my life changed again, we moved here. Or perhaps you think in categories, you think of your life of schooling. Mm-hmm. You know, here I was in, now this is, of course, speaking in the schooling system we have in the United States. Here I was in elementary school. That brings back memories. And then when I think about middle school, if there's middle school in the state that you were in, and then here's my years in high school, my years at the university, you might think in those categories. Anyway, it's broken up into categories to help refresh your memory about your life. And then it just would ask questions, again, to spur your memory of, you know, who were those people that came into your life? What was your geography? Where were you? What did you love doing? Those kind of things. But either way, it would be good for those of you not in the intensive course to start writing out your story, because as we have talked about in the chapter on orientation and the one we're going to go into in discovery, this is extremely important. In fact, it will be important for the next chapter that we do on the battle over your calling.
You know, I say this about every exercise, but this was one of my favorite exercises. I like the idea that you had it broken into different sort of categories. You could break it up any way you wanted to, but it helped me go back and think about who significant people were in my life at those times. And it actually, I mean, those significant people sometimes were good significant people and sometimes they were bad significant people, you know, somebody who might have said something that really hurt me or something. But it did help me go back and get sort of paint a broad brush sketch of my whole life. And frankly, just doing that gave me a lot of clues into who I really am. Just going back and looking at it and reading in my life like a story, but seeing the different kind of people, the kind of events, the kind of things that I learned, the significant things that happened, it was really helpful for me. So I think it's a great exercise.
Yeah, and you know what? I think what's so amazing about it is it really is good to keep, you know, in a sense, a journal, a chronicle of your life, and you keep adding to it because, you know, I just remember when my mom and dad passed away, I realized how many things I didn't know about their lives that they never communicated to me, and I wish we had those conversations, but I also wish that they had written down something that I could go back and kind of understand my history through them. So it's just a great thing to have. Yep.
Good.
Okay, Sam. Let's jump into this chapter.
Well, okay. So you start the entire chapter with a quote from a movie trailer, and I love it. You say, this is from Finding Forrester, a terrific movie. You say, something hidden is about to be found. Something legendary is about to be discovered. Something extraordinary is about to take place. And that's the way you start this chapter. So So why did you pick that quote?
Well, you know, when I first saw the trailer to the movie, and then, of course, as you were saying, the movie is fantastic.
This is one of those things where the movie's actually better than the trailer.
It is, which is unusual, actually. And so if anybody hasn't seen the movie, you need to go see it. If you've only seen it once, you need to see it again. It's such a great movie. But the trailer and these bylines during the trailer so captured me because I thought, this is the journey of our lives, that God is always revealing the hidden things in our life. And, of course, we've already talked about this idea of mystery. Mm-hmm. But there are things hidden yet to be revealed, and in time, God reveals those things. So there are hidden things that we need to find about who we are and what God has done and what he's been saying and what he's revealed. And then something legendary is about to be discovered. I am so taken by this idea that every one of our lives truly are legendary.
Yeah.
And this is not simply, Sam, positive thinking and cheering each other on and feeling better about our lives, those kind of seminars. It's not about that. It's simply Scripture says that his image is in us, and we are here to change the world. Our lives are to be legendary, and we need to discover what is legendary about our life. And then, of course, the third, as you read, was, and something extraordinary is about to take place. And that is being alert and oriented times three, when we realize that every day, something extraordinary is about to take place, because we are extraordinary because we belong to God, because we've been created by him, and he's placed us in this story to have an effect on this world.
Mm-hmm. One of the quotes that I like from your book, I think it's just actually in the very next chapter, but you say the good news is that we already possess a splendor and a weightiness to our lives and a role to play in God's story, and there's much more to us and our part in this story than we know at the moment. And I think the thing that I like about that is, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking, just as you were just saying. I'm not talking about that, but the truth is, when we believe something, and it's true, we actually walk into it with a power. And I listen to this quote, it's talking about there being a splendor, a brilliance to our lives, a role to play, and that there's even more to us than we even know. It does encourage me. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about the truth.
Right.
And reading this and reading that belief, I go, yes. And I think it gives me a sort of a courage to go, because we have to take a risk to do this. It gives me a courage and a power to do that.
Right. And here's the thing. God is always trying to communicate to us who we are, what this story is all about that he created and he placed us in. He's always doing that. I mean, that's what Scripture is about. And it just and this world that we live in is always trying to deconstruct that story and give us
right.
a false story. And so, right, we just have to be continually reminded that we do possess something that is needed in the world, and it's not small, it's not minor, it's major, it's huge, it's needed here. Because as I believe that, and it's a struggle for me every day to remind myself of it, to get back in Scripture and say, this is true, so that it will shape the way I live the day, I look at the day, I respond to things, I respond to people. You know, and so, yes, it is so important. And even to realize that what we know now, we don't know all of it yet. I mean, the best is yet to come. There is more than we've even seen. And if we could live in that more than we do, we would be living differently. I really believe we would.
I believe it too.
And
that's why I think we got to keep reminding ourselves, because there is still this attack that our lives aren't worth much, that nothing we do has significance. And we've got to keep reminding ourselves of the scriptural truth. We're made in God's image. We're his masterpiece, and that there's something in us that possesses a glory of God that we need to express. We've got to remind ourselves.
Right. And, I do think that the major assault that all of us, that most of us experience, is the assault of diminishment. And we're going to get into this the next chapter.
Yeah.
But I think most of us have a very diminished view of who we are and what's going on and why we're here and God's life in us. Now, that's one side. that God has to come in and remind us of the truth and show us again the weightiness that we carry, that image of God, that particular splendor and glory that we have that reflects Him. That's one side. On the other side, there are people who are really taken out by pride. They really do think that they are God's answer to this world.
Yeah.
And the truth is that they are the answer to the world. God's not even in the picture. I mean, if you really walk in pride, then God can't exist. I mean, you have become God at that point.
You are God, right.
Exactly. And so, you know, they're living in this false story. And, of course, Scripture says that, boy, if you walk in pride, you will fall. And so either way, there is something lacking in their heart, in their character, in their development, in ours, I should say, not theirs, ours.
Mm-hmm.
If, one, we live in such a diminished way because we haven't allowed, we haven't owned truly who we are, and that's a growing process, or we've been to the other side where we're just walking in this pride that it's all about me, I'm needed, I'm indestructible, you know, and those kind of things.
Well, I mean, and you mentioned that in the book where you say, in the book you're talking about a lot of people who are walking into the glory. You have Joseph, you have Esther, you have David, you know, you have Moses, you have Daniel. You talk about those, but then you also say, Scripture in it all of its honesty also describes many who did not, you know, many who were destroyed by the power of their glory. You know, and then you have, you know, King Ahab, and you have, well, actually even Adam and Eve some ways, but I mean you have a variety of people who are actually destroyed by what they have.
Oh, I think taking into account of Scripture, there are far more people at least recorded, right, that were destroyed by the power that God gave them, they're in authority and giftedness and how they saw things and that. I mean, yeah, it's really true. Which, and then you start, when we realize that and we see that, you realize how much development, training, strengthening that God has to do with a person so they could actually handle what He's given them well. It is amazing, and it's so amazing how honest Scripture really is, how God made sure that the honesty of life is in Scripture so that we can see it well.
So what's the answer? On one hand, a lot of people are just, it's like a false humility. No, I don't have anything to offer, not me, I want to get out of God's way, I have nothing. Then you have another set of people who are arrogant and proud, get out of my way, you know. I've got all the answers. What is the balance to having a real understanding that we do have a glorious life, something of significance, but not being arrogant and proud about it?
Right. Where it really, and we're going to talk later again about this idea, what's true humility? Well, humility is owning who you really are, not exaggerating it, not diminishing it. It's owning just who you are. And we'll get into that later, but I do think that what God is really after in us is He's trying to reveal who we are, and He's doing this in all different ways. You know, with this weightiness that we possess, which is a glory, you know, weightiness, splendor, brilliance, abundance, strength, beauty. He's revealing that to us as He's also developing our character, where we know how to hold that, in, as you said, in balance. Right, we understand that what we have has been given to us. It's not us, it's what God has given to us for others. Mm-hmm. You know, we learn to hold it well where we don't diminish it as something not as important as what somebody else possesses, but as ours and important. That's why God gave it to us. And yet we also learn to hold it with the idea that it is a gift, it is God's life in us. And that really all goes back to our character, back to our, you know, the strengthening, the maturing of our heart. I just think, you know, the majority of time God is after strengthening, maturing our heart.
Well,
probably more than He is trying to reveal, you know, what we carry, probably, I'm guessing.
Well, you know, I got to say that when we're talking about growing in glory and understanding our purpose and our significance and our place in the world, that's fun. I mean, I say, yeah, talk more about that, Gary. But then when I hear you saying, and God's working on our character, I go, oh, no, when is this chapter going to be done? You know,
yeah.
I mean, I don't think it's meant to be that way. But
No. And what's so important is to understand this idea of what does it mean that God's developing us? This, as we talked about in the chapter, a journey of development. And then the second part of the chapter is the the journey of discovery. But a journey of development is often so misunderstood. Sam, why don't you share what you wrote on, you blogged on, and in fact you started the guidebook chapter for Chapter 5. You started with this story, this explanation about development.
Just this January, I was taking some time to think about the tests of God. And, you know, I got to say, I was reading, I think it was in 1 Peter, where it says, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you. And I'm thinking, oh, you know, God, what are you going to do? You know, I mean, it's sort of depressing. And so I just took some time to pray about and think about what do the tests of God mean. And as I was praying about it, God gave me this distinction between something called formative and summative testing. But let me back up. About 10 years ago, I started taking flying lessons. And every time I went flying, my instructor, her name is Jane, we'd be up in the air doing something, and she'd pull the throttle back, and she'd say, okay, Sam, your engine just died. What are you going to do? And, you know, we'd look around, and we'd look for a safe landing place, and we'd try to restart the engine, and we'd zoom down. And just when, you know, we're like a few hundred feet above the ground, Jane would push the throttle back up and said, okay, you would have made that. Sometimes she says you wouldn't have made it. But she says, let's, you know, we'd go back, climb up in the air. Now, it turned out that what she was doing in the educational world is it's called formative training, formative education, and that is the test itself is training you. The test isn't disqualifying you. The test itself is training you. And, you know, the truth is I loved going out on those flying lessons, and every flying lesson she did tests like that. You know, she'd say your engine just went out or you know, you ran out of gas or different things. And once you knew that you were safe because, you know, your co-pilot in this case was a really good instructor, then the tests were actually fun and exciting, and at the end of the time, I learned how to fly. Now, that's different from a summative test. Summative tests are what we normally get in school, and, you know, that's where you get an A in the class or you get an F in the class. You know, you pass or you fail. And those are, like, meant to disqualify us. And I always thought of God's tests as those things that disqualify us. You know, like, God's testing my patience, and I failed again. I've screwed up, you know. And I realized as I was meditating on this that, no, God is actually saying, it's okay, I'm training you. I'm the co-pilot, I'm sitting right here, I'm with you. That's okay, you lost a little patience there, but we're working so that soon you're going to have patience. You're going to have true patience, and soon you're going to have true humility. And you know what? It gave me a whole new picture of what God's formation of my character is. He's just forming me through some tests, and he's with me in those tests.
Yeah, I love that, the idea, because it gives us categories of thinking, the formative and the summative, and especially the idea, as you mentioned with the summative, that we often go towards that is, right, that God is just looking, I mean, either way, to qualify us or disqualify us, to say you don't qualify, or you do qualify, versus the formative saying, you know what, you will qualify, that's what I'm working with, I guarantee you, I am working in you, and with you to qualify you, and I have the ability to do it, versus I'm just going to prove to the world what I already know about you. You are disqualified. You know, that's just huge. I love that you put it in those terms. That's very helpful for me.
Well, good. And, you know, it's just what Scripture's been saying, but I always read it the other way.
Yeah.
I thought of it like a math test.
Yeah, and so... So really, yes, I mean, to walk each day going, okay, God is training me, he is developing me, he is further qualifying me, not further disqualifying me, further qualifying me.
I like that.
Oh, I tell you, it just, all of a sudden I can look at hard things and go, great, this is going to qualify me for harder things now, or to be more discerning, or to be more patient, or to be more, you know, observant, or whatever that is, that just makes life feel completely different.
And so, therefore, God is both training us in the calling, the glory, and the effect we bring, and then you have this concept of he's broadening our shoulders so that we can carry it without it destroying us.
Yeah. You know what? I have always been struck with this idea of yours. I've always been struck when I've seen, you know, we've all seen people on, you know, TV or, you know, in the music world or wherever, and we find out they're a Christian, and we're just, oh, right, look at this famous person,
yeah.
They're a Christian, and they're just bragging about this person, and then I'm always thinking, oh my goodness, I sure hope that that person can handle the weight that they are now carrying as a proclaimed believer in this world, because you have so much of the world waiting for them to fall or falter. I mean, they want to disqualify the person. Talk about qualify or disqualify. They can't wait to disqualify that person's faith in Christ.
Right.
And I'm just thinking, oh God, please strengthen them. Please develop them so that they can handle us, because I don't think I could. I really don't think I could. And so I think that God is always trying to, you know, develop our strength of shoulders, if you will, to bear the weightiness of what we carry into this world. And that's why I think a lot of times God is saying, not yet. Not yet. We'll get there, but I'm not releasing you into the world fully yet, because you're not strengthened enough to do it. So don't worry about it. You're not being disqualified by not going in. I am qualifying you over time by training. Yeah.
Yeah, just like my instructor was qualifying me to be able to be a pilot.
Right.
God's qualifying us in so much more.
Right. I mean, and how many people have we seen in the world of Christendom that we thought, oh, what an amazing man or woman, and the way they walk with God and they walk in this world, and then you find out they've had some tragic moral or ethical fall and think, what just happened to that person? And you just realize that, no, God is always trying to train us. And I find what I do, and I think we do all the time, is we look at what we would call, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, and we would mark the weightiness of a person's life by that, you know.
Right.
Oh, look, they're so gifted in this and that, or teaching and preaching, or, you know, they have this prophetic gift, and we call them a weighty person because they have these gifts that they're now showing people. You can see them. And yet Scripture is very clear that the mark of maturity is not the gifts of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the mark of a mature, developed person, not the gifts of the Spirit, and we always mix those things up.
Well, and you know, the gifts of the Spirit are sort of exciting. You know, you see someone who has this great gift of insight, and you go, wow. But, you know, after 55 years of living, not 57, Gary, 55 years of living, I mean, the truth is, I really, at this point, really want, I want love, joy, peace. I want patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, that's really what I want. Mm-hmm. Those are more powerful to me as I've gotten older than just sort of the cool, glitzy insight. Now, I want to have insight. I want to be able to care for people, but I think they can receive it a lot more when they know I'm doing it out of love, joy, and peace than if I'm doing it out of sort of an emptiness of my inner self or something.
Right. And you know what? As you say that, God has brought many amazing people into my life over the years, and they've taught me things. They've revealed things to me. They've trained me in certain things. But probably what made their influence in my life so powerful, it wasn't what they brought in terms of what they knew, what they've acquired, those kind of things. It was really their character that probably impacted me the deepest. It was their kindness. It was their patience with me. It was their understanding of me. It was their, you know, walking with me gently that probably drove the other things they brought to me deep into my heart. So I agree. I think that character is what probably touches us the deepest. I mean, that, in a sense, is the delivery mechanism of the other things that are weighty about our life, this particular brilliance or splendor that we carry.
Well, so you have this concept that you call journey. Now, journey is sort of a popular word today, but you use the concept of journey, of God sort of taking us through the journey of our life, where He is doing both things. He's giving us, He's revealing, He's helping us discover our calling, but He's helping us also develop. You quote a verse from, I think it's Deuteronomy, I can't remember, which I'm going to just put up here. But you say, little by little, I will drive them. So this is God talking about the people who are occupying Israel. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. So then you say the journey must be taken if we are to increase enough to take full possession of the life and glory that we've been given. I think that's great.
Yeah, yeah, because, you know, it's easy to just think, okay, God, you're showing me what I carry, the effect of my life, the glory of my life, my calling. Now give it to me. Okay, let's just do this thing. I mean, you showed it to me, so let me walk in it. And I think God says, you know what, not yet. It would destroy you. If I opened all the doors, if I allowed you to walk in what I've shown you thus far or what you understand thus far, it would destroy you. You're not ready for this. Just little by little, I'm going to let you fully possess this life, this glory that I've given you. As he said, you know, to Moses and the people of Israel when they're going into the promised land, I'm just not going to give it to you all at one time. You're going to fight your way through it little by little, you know, because I need you to increase, to really possess this. It's just so important. If we would understand that, we would not get so frustrated with God as we tend to do and saying, God, why don't you just open the door? Are you just pulling my, you know, yanking my chain on this one or what? Let's do this thing. And I think as a father, God's saying, you know, Sam, Gary,
you're 7 years old. I can't give you the keys of the car.
Exactly. And I love you too much to let you destroy yourself. So we're going to take time here. Right.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah.
So Gary, we've all seen, you know, sort of the flash in the pan kind of people who have a great glory and a brilliance, but their character isn't broad enough to support it, and so they burn out, and we see the moral failure and the scandal and everything. But we also see people who do have a glory and significance, and actually their character is pretty good, but they don't walk into it. How can you tell when it's sort of time to move into the next step of something God has for you?
Well, yeah, so there is, as you're saying, there's the journey of development where he's increasing us, the strength of our heart. He's strengthening us so we can handle the weightiness of our life. And then there's the journey of discovery where he's showing us more of who we are, what we possess, the weightiness, the abundance, the splendor, the brilliance of our life.
Yeah.
And you know, the way we actually discover or actually grow in the two of those things, discovery and the development, is actually start to walk in what we now understand we have. So as he increases our character, our strength of heart, well, we exercise that, which sometimes means taking a risk to say something that you feel uncomfortable to say or do something that maybe isn't invited. You know, you just start to walk in that. And then as we discover what it is we possess, you know, we start to offer it. And as we offer it, we start to go, oh, I do love that. Or we might offer it and go, that's not completely it. There's an aspect of that I think is true of me, but not all of that right there. That's something I discovered as I kind of pursued this love I had for the sport of gymnastics. And as I pursued it as a competitive gymnast, and then I pursued it, you know, owning a gymnastics center, which I thought was my life. I thought it was my calling. You know, after 6 years of running a gymnastics center, I realized, this is not what I want to do with my life. I am not enjoying this anymore, hiring teachers, you know, trying to get kids to come into the gym and all the finances and the cleaning of the gym and dealing with parents and all of those things. And I realized gymnastics is not the truest part of me at all. Now, looking back at my life, you know, I realized, well, of course it's not the truest part of me, but then I thought it was.
Sure.
But I
sure.
had to walk into that desire to learn what was truer of me than the sport of gymnastics that simply gave me a taste of it. So there was that journey of discovery for me to find out more deeply who I was. So I had to walk in both those things to go deeper into them.
And part of the way you discovered as you walked in the journey of discovery, and I think the journey of development, is you began to realize this isn't really your heart's deepest desire. You began to be able to discern your desires with more maturity. Because one of the things you say was, my heart had simply moved on. I was desiring something deeper. And that's, I think, a good sign. You know, when you are doing something, it's bringing life, but eventually it's not, and you're starting to say, you know, maybe God has now broadened my shoulders a little bit more, and therefore he's moving me on to another opportunity.
Yeah, Sam, that's a great point, because so many times when we feel like, you know, I don't know if I want to do this anymore, and we're describing it now as your heart moving on, sometimes we can actually feel guilt and shame over that. Like, what's wrong with me? I should be more loyal, you know, And, you know, and I should persevere more. What we need to do is just stop and ask our heart and ask God the question of, why do I feel like this now? Why do I feel like I'm no longer at home here anymore? Or, you know, or we talk about this idea that we feel like our heart has shifted. Rather than dismiss that feeling of, you know, shifting, because it feels like, oh, maybe I'm just being emotional, or maybe I'm being disloyal, or maybe I'm not content, we should probably just stop and say, all right, God, what's going on? Is this, have you made me into a different person today that requires me doing something different? And you know, of course the answer is we're something different today than we were a year ago. We ought to be. We ought to be growing, both in, you know, strength of heart as well as desire of our heart. And so we should be able to have, to feel, you know, the invitation of God to say, okay, why, what is going on in this shift? What does that tell me? God, what are you saying? Rather than try to dismiss it and put it off.
Well, I mean, you in your book, you're talking about an earlier transition in your life, right out of college, I think. But you had a friend who I think just said something great. He prayed. I think it was on the phone. Your friend prayed, Father, make Gary miserable if this is not your will.
Yeah. You know what? It's funny. I've not used that on other people before because I know what that felt like. But, yeah, that was just such an amazing thing where this, you know, this guy just says, you know, Gary, we could keep talking, but let me just pray for you. And he did. He just said, Father, I pray that if Gary's not walking in your will, that you would make him miserable so he would know.
Well, the thing I like about that is he wasn't saying, Father, make him miserable so that he come and so Gary does what I want.
Right.
He really was saying, God, if he's not in your will, make him miserable so that he desires your will.
Yes. Oh, you know, because then all of a sudden you go, oh, this, yeah, if I'm going with the desire of my heart, it's not this anymore. And so, yes, I that's the whole thing, as we talked earlier, about being alert and oriented times three. You know,
yeah.
We are very aware of, as much as we can be, of the story that we're living in, as well as our own story. We're very aware of the desires of our heart. We don't dismiss it. And we're very aware that God is up to something. He's, you know, developing our strength of heart as he's revealing the desires of our heart. So, yeah, he'll do that. I mean, that's just part of our journey.
I know that we're going to talk about desires more later on, but I do think it's a complete revelation, and maybe revolution, to Christians to hear that not only are desires okay, but desires are something that actually can help guide you into who God has made you to be and guide you in hearing God's call for direction and paths.
Mm-hmm. Well, exactly. I mean, we go back to that Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is producing in you both the desire and the ability to do what pleases him. So if we're going to figure out what would please God, this life that he wants us to live, his will for us, all the same thing, then we have to go to our desires because he's given us the desire to live and to walk out his will. And so we have to go there. And as you said, we're going to go into this deeply soon and even how to discern between the different desires. But, right, we cannot dismiss desires. So, again, that's why God is always, he's got us on this journey of development, strengthening of our heart, and he's got us on this journey of discovery, the journey of discovering the desires of our heart. And this is just huge that we remember these two, this one journey, two tracks, if you will, that are going on, because everything else will make sense as we continue to talk about this.
Yeah, and you end up closing this chapter with this quote, there is a place in the world that is meant for you, and you alone, and awaits your glory. That place is written on your heart in the form of your desires and must be deciphered. You know, I think that that's just so helpful for us because, of course, we want our desires to be fulfilled, but because we've had so many bad desires, I think we're worried. But to think that God actually formed the desire in us, for it is God who is producing in you both the desire and the ability, so that God is putting a desire, and what we need to do is just simply learn how to decipher our desires, decipher the good ones from the bad ones, you know, the true ones from the false ones, decipher what they are, and then walk into those desires, and that is what we're meant to be, who we're meant to be.
Right.
I it's scriptural, and it's so hope-giving, so life-giving.
Right. Yeah, and I think what we need to learn the most, what we need to gain, is the ability to decipher, to discern, to interpret.
Yeah.
You know, we all want, I want an answer. I just want, God, just tell me what I'm supposed to be doing right now. Tell me what to do so this will work, or my life will work, or whatever that is. And I think, first of all, that would not be helpful, really. And because we're changing and the story is changing, the story is evolving, it's going on. But what we really need is discernment, you know, interpretation. And so, yes, that's why we're doing all this, to say, how do we look at life? How do we read our heart? How do we hear and read and interpret God's voice? And how do we look at our life in terms of journey? And then we can start interpreting those things, you know, every day. And we're walking with God every day versus, I'm just going to spend a day, tell me what to do, and then I'm off. So
yeah.
I think interpretation, you know, skills are really what we need.
Yeah, it's just so hope-giving. It's really great.
Yeah. So just one last thing here as we end up our call. I wrote toward the very end that kind of pulling these things together of that the glory of a person's life that is not strengthened, protected, and tempered by deep character can actually be more harmful than helpful. I mean, there are people that are very gifted, but because their character isn't developed, they actually create a lot of problems and harm in people's lives, you know, with their authority, whether that's organizational authority or the authority with which they speak personally. And so God has to develop that. On the other hand, you know, there are people, as you said earlier, that have, you know, really deep character. They've been walking with God, letting him develop them, but they're still living in a way that they don't believe that they have anything really to offer. And that's not helpful because they're people with character but not offering anything, not the thing that God has given them that other person needs. So there really has to be both of those things. And if we neglect those things, we will end up kind of just dabbling our life away. We will end up doing whatever anybody asks us to do, hoping that it's helpful, hoping that they have the script that God has written for our life. And hoping that maybe our life will turn into something good, but it's just doing a lot of little things and not the one thing that we're supposed to do. So we have got to take this journey of both development and discovery.
Well, and it sounds like a good journey, a fun journey, when we have the right perspective on what it is.
Yep, and you know what? And it all goes back, you know, Sam, what we've talked about in earlier discussions and chapters is the thing about mystery. You know, this mystery, this journey is all about intimacy with God.
Yeah.
And just him saying, come back, I'm training you. It's the, you know, it's the flight instructor said, let's go up again. It's, you know, it's been a while, let's go up. I want to show you a few more things. And it's the intimacy of being together, not simply, well, here's another qualifying or disqualifying event. It's just further qualifying.
Yeah,
I love those terms.
Yep.
So, Sam, thank you. Great conversation. This was fun doing this chapter.
And it's fun to be with everybody talking about this.
Yeah, it really has been good. And so, everybody, the next chapter, which is the battle over your calling, it's one of the longest chapters. So I just want to kind of forewarn you, it is a longer chapter, and it is one of the tougher ones. It's going to take some time. Some of these chapters, maybe you could sit down and, you know, an hour or a couple hours and read through. This is going to take probably longer than that and maybe a couple passes. So start early into this. Take your time. Sam and I want to encourage you, especially with this chapter, that you pray before and during and after as you read this chapter about the assault on your life, because what the enemy does not want you to do is deal with the landmines, the potholes, the caves that he has created for you to fall in or get hidden in. And so you want to be praying as you're reading this chapter and also for God to start revealing what it is that he wants to come in and shed light on and heal. So this is a chapter you want to start early in on and take your time with.
And it's going to be really good because it's going to be a time of freeing from a whole set of things that we haven't even known we're bound up by. So it's really, it's really good.
Oh, exactly. Yeah, this is not about, you know, walking out beaten down, realizing how hard your life has been.
You're going to walk out with your head high and your hands free.
Oh, it's exactly. It's more freedom. It's more joy. It's also showing you the glory of your life because of what the enemy's been trying to do to keep you away from it. It really is a glorious chapter. So, yep, it'll be good. So, everyone, hey, hang in there. We've got further to go. It's great. Keep reading the chapters. Keep doing the journaling questions because that will take you deep into your heart and have you work with the material. So, anyway, we will be back on the phone with you next week. So,
yeah,
thank you, everyone.
See you next week.
All right. See you. Bye.